We're reading in God's Word this evening in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, at the chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Commencing to read it, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the earth, of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heavens. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. There's a little statement at the end of verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7. That has engaged my attention. And the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. Before the Lord sent the flood, he provided the ark. Having provided the ark, he invited Noah and his family to enter with some of all the land animals and birds to escape the great destruction that he was about to send upon the world. But after he received Noah into the ark, he did a very significant thing. Verse 4 and verse 10 of the passage we have read will make it clear that when the Lord had received Noah into the ark, he left the door of that ark standing open for 7 days. Now, Peter tells us that Noah preached to the people of his day. So those people knew very well the message of righteousness and judgment that Noah brought. And they knew very well from his words the reason for the ark. Thus, when Noah entered into the ark, and when the Lord left the door open for a further week, those people knew, or ought to have known, the significance of it all. That open door bade them to enter. There were no barriers whatsoever of God's erecting between them and the open door. There were no difficult conditions to fulfill. It was simply a matter of entering an open door. And even the vilest offender might have entered. They might have entered, but they didn't. Now, I'm sure that they stood and gaped. Perhaps they even mocked. I think it would be incredible that they didn't mock. But then the Lord shut the door. Before ever one single drop of rain fell from the heavens, before one fountain of the great deep ever burst forth, the Lord shut the door of the ark. To the world, they cried outside, there could not have been a more ridiculous spectacle imaginable. Noah and his family, all tightly shut up in an ark designed to weather the worst storms and the worst floods in the history of the world. And there it is sitting high and dry with a blue sky and not a drop of rain. Nothing by way of danger. A ridiculous spectacle indeed. If there were comedians in the world in those days, if there were satirists, then they surely must have had a field day. Or at least a field moment. Because their mirth was very short-lived. For the rain began to fall. The thunders roared, the earth reeled, its crust was fractured. The great fountains of the deep, those great subterranean fountains, burst forth. Mockery gave place to frenzy. As the rising waters began to hoist the ark aloft, I think many of those frantic souls must have tried to clamber aboard. But the door was shut. The Lord had shut the door, and no man could open it. Now, all this is history. But it's more than history. It's prophecy. And it gives us a picture of a future judgment that deeply concerns us all. The flood is the wrath of God against sinners. The ark represents Christ, the one and only place of safety.
The door is the opportunity that every hearer of the gospel receives from God. Look again at that prophetic picture and particularly note the words that I have taken as a text tonight. And understand that it was God, not man, who shut the door of the ark. And in shutting it, he sealed the security of the people on the inside. And he sealed the destruction of the people on the outside. As I say, this is not only history, it is prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us of a similar scene in the future. In Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out." According to Christ, there is a day coming when the Lord will once again do what he did in the case of Noah and the ark. Once again, the Master will arise and shut the door. He will shut that door. And once more, in shutting the door, he will seal the security of those within and seal the destruction of those without. Look very carefully tonight at that prophetic picture. Because in that picture you will see every person you have ever known. Don't be foolish. Do not blind yourself to what the Lord Jesus in words is really painting for us here. I think what he says in Luke 13 is deliberately intended to put our minds back to that moment we have read of in Genesis chapter 7, and to let us put ourselves into that judgment picture. And if you look closely, you'll see yourself there. You will see your wife, your family, your friends, your children, your acquaintances. You will see your neighbors. But most of all, I want you to concentrate and look at that part of the picture in which you see yourself. When you identify your place in the prophetic picture we have read this evening from Genesis 7 and its fulfillment in Luke 13, you must answer the question, when the Lord has shut the door, am I on the inside of His ark, or am I on the outside? You must either be shut in or shut out. Which will it be? Can I remark for you tonight that God graciously gives ample opportunity to every person who hears the gospel to enter into salvation in Christ? He certainly did so in Noah's day. For 120 years, Noah preached and warned. That was a long opportunity. And he still gives plentiful and ample opportunity. The Lord Jesus said He came into the world to save sinners. He came to call sinners to repentance. He tells us that He sent His servants to bring the gospel to the lost. And as He sent them forth, the message He gave them was a message of invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. We read that even when sinners persist in scorning His call, that He continues to plead. In Romans 10:21, He says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Like the king in His parable, that king who made a wedding feast upon the marriage of his son, like that king, our Lord sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. And again He sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. What a picture of Christ stretching out His hands to a people who have been deaf to His voice, who have scorned His invitation. Once and again He comes. Is it not true of some of you in this meeting tonight? He has sent you one preacher after another, one witness after another. There's hardly a time in your life when you can remember that Christ did not send someone to call you to come, for all things are now ready. Yet, you've resisted. And what does He do? He brings you yet again to a place where you can hear the gospel. I think of that parable the Savior told in Luke chapter 13. And the vine dresser came to a fruitless fig tree and he says, cut it down. For all these years it has been fruitless. And it is cumbering the ground. And that word cumber appears only once in the Gospels, but it appears some 24 times through the epistles. And it always has the meaning of vitiate. You'll find it, for example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. It has a noxious effect. This is the picture of the man or the woman who stubbornly goes on rejecting Christ. Stubbornly, willfully, wantonly going on scorning the gospel. What are they doing? Well, first of all, they are showing no benefit for the blessings that God has given them. But secondly, their influence is a violent, noxious, poisonous thing. Why cumbers it the ground? And the voice of justice is heard. Cut it down. Cut it down. But the Savior intervenes. He says, more time. Even a limited time. Another year. Bring it into human terms. Let my servants preach the gospel a little more. Let them pray a little more. Let them plead with this soul a little more. And then, if there's nothing, cut it down. I wonder tonight if there isn't someone. I'm no prophet and I have no insight into the secret counsel of God, but you can't read that parable without wondering if there isn't someone that already in heaven the voice of justice has said, cut it down. It is only the patience
and the intervention of Jesus Christ that has given you a little extra window of opportunity. But tonight we can say, if you perish, it will not be for want of opportunity to be saved, for the Lord has given plenty of opportunity. And I note that not only does He give opportunity to those who hear to enter, but the Lord places all who do enter into Christ beyond all possibility of destruction. Once the ark was finished and its doors were opened, and Noah entered in, and then God shut that door, Noah's possession was impregnable. The flood did come. A flood that beggars human description. We have seen very little of the ravaging, destructive power of water. Now and again, as in the last number of days, we have a sudden torrential downpour, and we see a little of the destructive power of water. Now and again, a great tidal wave carries all before it, and we see a little of the destructive power of water. Visitors to the United States from our part of the world are always amazed at how hard rain can fall. I was amazed when I heard a meteorological report some time ago from Texas. Of course, we all know that things are bigger in Texas. But I heard this report, and I must confess that it boggled my mind. That in one night, they measured 11 inches of rain. That's incredible to me. But they measured 11 inches of rain in one night. Can you imagine making that worse? I don't know how many times you would multiply it. 20 inches? 50? I don't know. Can you imagine multiplying that hour upon hour and day upon day for 40 days and 40 nights? Adding to that the bursting forth of the great fountains of the deep. Can you imagine the mighty destructive force that was let loose upon the earth to make it reel like a drunken sot? There is the ark carried upon the face of the water, and that mighty structure bearing every wind, taking the lashing of every great tidal wave. But inside, Noah's position was totally impregnable. For God had shut him in. That, my friend, is a beautiful picture of the position of every believer in Jesus Christ. He enters into Christ. I want you to understand that God's judgment will fall upon every human creature who has ever been born. Understand that. Noah went through the judgment flood of God just as truly as the people outside who perished. Only he went through it in the ark. We, as believers, face the full fury of the judgment of God, but it falls upon Christ. He bears it all, and in Him there is absolute security. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a wonderful place to be. The promise of the Lord to Isaiah, and through him to us. In chapter 54 and 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper.
Imagine that. That's the security of the people of God. Are there fiery darts of the wicked one? They shall not prosper. Are there evil schemes of hell to ensnare our souls and bring us down to destruction? They shall not prosper. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. As Paul put it, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And at the risk of sounding the same note too often, I draw your attention again to the end of the 8th chapter of Romans. The end of that chapter, to me, is one that I recite and repeat. I read and I think about again and again and again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes down a list that verbally is a description of a mighty flood. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord places all who enter Christ beyond all possibility of destruction. Believer, tonight, take your stand upon the impregnable truth of Scripture. Rejoice in the unassailable security that God gives to everyone who enters into Christ. It is not the strength of our will. It is not the merit of our work. It is not the wonder of our character that gives us security. These are all byproducts of the grace of God within us. But it is Christ who gives us security. If the ark had failed, Noah was destroyed. But while the ark didn't fail, Noah couldn't be destroyed. While that door stayed shut, Noah was safe. It was only if some force greater than the hand of God that held it shut, it was only if some force greater could burst it open that Noah was a dead man. But those are impossible things. Tonight we can say, if Christ can perish, we are lost. If Christ can be defeated, we are lost. If some power greater than the power of the hand of the Almighty that has put us into Christ and sealed us into Christ and shut us into Christ, if some power greater than the hand of the Almighty can burst His purposes asunder, then we are lost. But those are impossible and stupid things to say. For our God is the omnipotent, and our Christ is the absolutely unconquerable. He is our security. In Him there is no possibility of destruction. But can I point out that the Lord places all who remain outside of Christ beyond all possibility of salvation? Every soul outside the ark perished. Once judgment came, there was no way to get in, for God had shut the door. And in shutting that door, the Lord had sealed the well-deserved destruction of every one of those sinners. Who could make a way in when God had shut the door? What God shuts, no man can open. And not only can he not open a way into that ark, but he can find no other place of safety.
If other scriptures detailing the attitude of sinners when judgment comes are anything to go by, these people would have searched for caves, for dens, for places of security. They would have climbed to high ground. They would have sought to construct some bark, some way to weather the storm. But it was all in vain. Outside the ark, everyone perished. There were only two possibilities. Either in the ark or out of it. Let me tell you tonight, those are still the only two possibilities. In Christ or outside of Christ. And those who remain outside of Christ will find absolutely no other place of refuge, no other ray of hope. For when God rises to shut the door, He seals their hopeless doom. No further opportunity. What I'm saying tonight is, this is the day of grace. We are in that brief period pictured by that 1 week in Genesis 7. The ark is complete. The refuge is available. The judgment is coming. But the door still stands open. That's where we stand in the history of God's dealings with our souls. That's where we stand, at that little window of opportunity, that week, as it were, when the door is opened. That is the only day of grace. What it is saying is, if you are ever to be saved, it is now or never. This is not something for a future occasion. This is not something to postpone and postpone and postpone. Because if you remain outside, God will shut the door and seal your destruction. The words of wisdom in Proverbs 1 can very well be likened to the words of Christ, and indeed put into the mouth of Christ. Verse 24, 26, and 28. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. Verse 28 is one of the most terrible statements in the Bible. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Now stop for a minute. Stop for a minute tonight. Because what I'm saying to you is this. That is an almost incredible statement if you attribute it to Christ. Does He not say, call upon me and I will answer? Does He not say, come unto me, I will give you rest? Does He not say, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out? Yes, He does. And that is that 1 week period. That is with the door open. And He's stretching out His hands day and night, sending ministers, Sabbath school teachers, preachers, witnesses, pleading with you, come and enter, come and enter. But when God arises and shuts the door, you may, like those outside the ark, in the swirling waters of the judgment, seek to clamber aboard. You may call, but He says they will call. I will not answer. They will seek me. They will seek me early. But they will not find me. As we read in Luke 13:28,
there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. In common English, a little more strong than thrust. Thrust to us is a word that has lost its thrust in this connection. The Greek verb simply means thrown out. Do you get what I'm saying? Follow me very carefully. The Lord in grace gives ample opportunity to every hearer of the gospel to enter into Christ and be saved. All who enter in, he places beyond all possibility of destruction. But all who remain outside of Jesus Christ, he places beyond all possibility of salvation. Therefore, all who have the open door placed before them should enter in without delay. Isn't that plain? That's what Noah did. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah did as the Lord commanded. He entered into the ark. All who scorned that open door, can you see them walking up and down? Catcalling, jeering, mocking. Perhaps here and there a pensive soul among them. Perhaps here and there a man who had given serious thought to the word of righteousness which Noah had preached so heartily and so long. Walking up and down, gazing into the ark, considering its build, its design, its dimensions, its abilities. Perhaps someone on the verge of coming, only to be held back by the foolish mockery of a friend. Can you see them there? Those who scorned the open door of the ark were fools. And they paid for their folly with their lives. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter in. The word strive means struggle. Oh yes, the Savior recognizes there are things that hold you back. There are the tentacles of sin. There are the chains with which Satan would bind you. There are the influences of friends. There are those varied things in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the attractions of the wicked world in its filth and its folly, the lies of the devil, the various things that would bind people to their sin. The Lord Jesus recognizes there's a struggle, and he says, struggle to enter in. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, shall not be able. Will you be one of those people caught in the mighty flood of the wrath of God, vainly trying to get a finger hold in God's ark, but unable to enter in because the Lord has shut the door? Strive to enter. While there's time, enter in. For time is short, and opportunity is passing. It is said that in ancient England, in the days of the Saxon kings, a king went forth to war to put down a rebellion. And having defeated the rebel army, he retreated into a castle. He lit a candle and he set it in the window. They sent forth a herald. The message was, while the candle burns, there is mercy for every rebel who will enter in. You may come and be forgiven. You may come and be reconciled to your King. While the candle burns. But once that candle has burned itself out, no more opportunity. Tonight, the candle of opportunity still burns. How low it has burned for some of you, I don't know. But enter in while you may. Could be that you're like those people in Noah's day to whom the whole idea of fleeing into an ark from imminent danger seemed ridiculous. There was no hurry. Or it could be that you're like those five foolish virgins of whom Jesus spoke in Matthew 25. They slumbered as they awaited the bridegroom's return, unworried that they were not ready to meet him. In both cases, we read the Lord shut the door and he sealed their doom. And in both cases, they sought to enter. But it was too late. Tonight, you may not quake at the thought of the shut door, but believe me, my friend, the day is coming very soon when you will quake, when the door is shut. Tonight, if you will hear his voice, says the Scripture, harden not your heart. Tonight, God holds open the door of opportunity. That little week, as it were, that 7-day period of Genesis has its parallel for you. In mercy, God has extended your opportunity for years. He holds the door open. Remember, the master of the house will arise, and God will shut the door. Will you be shut in? Or will you be shut out? A solemn question. Don't shirk it. Make sure tonight that you enter in while you may. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we bow in thy holy presence tonight in Jesus' name. And we pray that thou wilt write thy word in every heart. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt have mercy. There are some who have so long scorned the word, so long scorned Christ and every word of mercy, that like the fruitless fig tree, they deserve to be cut down. But oh, we pray that thou wilt yet hold off that dreadful judgment. We pray, our God, that in mercy thou wilt work and deal with their souls. They should believe, but so wicked are they, so willfully, wantonly wicked, that they're bound to their sin and their unbelief. O Lord, create a new heart,
give a new desire. Produce faith and repentance. Bring sinners to Christ tonight. Oh God, we pray, have mercy. And let not one soul linger out of Christ. What a dreadful and dangerous position to be in. Out of Christ without a Savior. With no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Master, one without Thee dares to die? We pray tonight that Thou wilt have mercy to bring lost ones to faith in Christ. We pray that Thou wilt do a work of supernatural saving grace and then comfort those who are trusting in Christ. How often the devil would make them fear and quit. But Thou hast made it clear that God shuts and seals His people in Christ. There is for them no condemnation in Him. O Lord, bless this word them to every soul and produce fruit in every hearer's heart and life. And grant that through all that's said and done and accomplished in this meeting tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ will be greatly honored and glorified. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're coming toward the end of the service, let me leave you with the opportunity, the invitation to come while you may. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, to flee to Christ. Make sure you're in God's ark. It's the only place of safety. Make sure you are in God's ark, in Christ. This church can't save you, nor can any other. But if you're in Christ, He'll save you. If you have come to Christ as a poor sinner, then rejoice in His word that He guarantees your safety beyond all possibility of destruction. That's His promise. But if you have not come to Christ, do not play the fool any longer. Come. Come. And come without delay. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd like to help you in the things of God. Be happy to open the Scriptures with you to point you to the Savior. Man or woman or boy or girl, if you're not a Christian, you'd like to be saved tonight, come and have a word with me and let me open the Scriptures of truth. And I'd be happy thereby to point you to Christ. Father, answer prayer. Answer more abundantly than we can ask or think. Give grace to souls, saving grace to bring them into Christ. And as we separate one from another, let the hand of the Lord continue upon us. Let Thy beauty be upon all Thy people. Grant that Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace will be our abiding portion, that Thy Spirit will continue to work in us and through us and make us instruments of Thy grace, Thy purpose, and Thy power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.